And welcome to the Sabbatarianism Podcast, a podcast for Sabbatarians by Sabbatarians. This is episode 35. I am your host, Justin Hoos. I have back with me my co-host, Richard Davis. Hello, sir.
Hello, Justin.
All right. So today, as I understand it, you would like to talk about church government some. You want to kind of set up what we're going to do today?
I do. I know we just recently went over the paper, the Prophecy of the Barren Wife.
Yeah.
And we talked about the bondwoman covenant and the free woman covenant. And at the core of a bond marriage and at the core of a free marriage, there's a different spirit and there's a different order.
A different relationship.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Different relationship. And the Bible shows that in each of those relationships, marriage and Christ, God compares both of them to a marriage that he makes with man. Marriage functions in a completely different way based upon the difference. And throughout my 50 plus years in Church of God background, I heard a lot of stuff about the government of God, and what the government of God is, and obey the ministers, and this and that and the other. And based upon what the scriptures really say about that, I'd like to go back and just briefly rehash some of the things that are critical to understanding how the Old Testament church was and relationships were structured, and also the difference in how that works and how it should be in the New Testament church.
Okay, when you make that change from a bond relationship into a free relationship, a love relationship, what those differences are.
Yeah, how you relate to each other in your family and to God, and how you relate to one another as a church or a church community, as the ecclesia.
Okay. All right. Well, I think that's a good introduction. And if you want, we'll just go ahead and get into it. Feel free to take us wherever we should go here.
Okay, I want to start in Galatians, because Galatians really is about that, at the core of the meaning there. And just go to chapter 3 and start in verse 15. It says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God made it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise is made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one, but God is one."
For one only.
Yeah, that's in parentheses.
Yeah, it is.
Italics, I mean. Now in the King James it says a mediator is not of one, but God is one. And that simply means if you're if you got a mediator, you're not one.
Okay.
And whatever is true.
Like a marriage, if you need a mediator, you are not together as one.
That's right. You're having to have your differences mediated constantly.
By an outsider.
Yeah. And then he says, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law which could have given life or eternal life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." Now, that's a scripture that's been twisted and turned, distorted this way, that way, and the other way over time. There are probably 300 or 400 papers been written of different opinions about what Paul is talking about in the book of Galatians. Some in agreement, some not. One that I read here recently made a valid point that where he uses the word law, it should be translated. Sometimes it means the covenant, sometimes it means a relationship, sometimes it's talking about the commandments, and so forth. It's hard sometimes to tell without having a good scriptural background. But as he goes through these issues and discusses them on through chapter 4. He talks about it. Then begin verse in chapter 5, he begins to sum it up, and he says, stand fast, therefore.
There's that word.
Yeah, it means I'm now concluding, giving you some instruction based on what I was just talking about. In the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, and then he talks about, for I say to you, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, you know, if you take the typical way of looking at the Bible by taking words and phrases from here and there and making up doctrines, you could say, well, he just said that if you ever got circumcised, you can never know Christ.
And the law is done away with. Yeah, he just said it right there.
People can look in here and they're going to see what their heart wants them to see. But he's talking about a difference between bondage and liberty.
He's talking about the two different marriages right here.
Yes,
bondwoman, free woman.
Yes, he is. So that's what he just discussed, the free woman and the bondwoman.
Yeah.
There at the end of chapter 4. So in order to try to get a better understanding of this, because there are people who look at this and they say, well, the law was given because of transgressions.
What transgression?
Well, that means the penalty of death. Because you transgress the law, then the penalty of death is on you, and Christ comes to free you from the curse of the law, which is the death penalty. Well, I don't think
that doesn't make sense, really.
No, it really doesn't. No, he says it right here that he's talking about a law which was added to this man-God equation 430 years after the promise was made back in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
So he's talking about something that was made, that came about out at Mount Sinai.
Because of a transgression,
right. So let's go back and just look.
Yeah.
Begin look back to the things that he discussed. Yeah, back in Genesis 12, the original promises, Genesis 12. I'm not going to read all through this for time's sake.
Yeah.
But it just says in verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that's the promise of salvation.
The final part there. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
That's right.
The promise of salvation.
To all the families of the earth, not just Israel or anything. And then he goes on further in chapter 13 to show him the land of Canaan. And they come down to 15, and chapter 15, God makes a covenant with Abram that is essentially discussing two different things. Number one, that Abram will have children from his own loins.
Mm-hmm.
And the second thing, well, let's pick it up here in verse 12. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nations whom they serve, I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and so forth. So those are the two basic things that this particular Genesis 15 covenant covers. And then we get over to, because this, I don't know what the time frame is that's being covered here. It may have been all in 1 year or very shortly. But in chapter 22 and verse 15, this is the incident where Abraham offered up the life of Isaac. And in verse 15 it says, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, should be capitalized, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So it becomes an oath there. He said, because you have already done what I require you to do, I swear this is going to come about.
Because you have obeyed my voice.
That's right.
And shown it to me in action.
So let's go over, I think, best place to do it next would be to Deuteronomy.
Okay. Deuteronomy 5?
I think so. We'll go back first here, and then we will go back to...
Exodus. Okay.
Deuteronomy 5, and beginning in verse 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Now he is talking, Moses is talking to the children of the people who made the covenant in Horeb. Because all the parents are dead by now.
Yeah, they've been wandering for 40 years, and this is at the conclusion of that.
Right, and they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, the promised land, and go across the Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
So the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. And if you look back, if we wanted to search back, which I'm not going to take the time to do, but you'll find that the covenant he made was made and covered their parents who actually made the covenant with the Lord and their children who he's talking to now and any strangers that came with them, a mixed multitude that were willing to
adhere to the rules
that he had given. So he's talking about a covenant that he made with them, the children, by that legality in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. Okay. Here he says that he did not make it with their fathers. Well, obviously, he's not talking about the parents, because that would be a lie.
And he's certainly not talking about his own father.
That's right. So
he's referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
That's exactly who he's referring to. And let me just give you a list of scriptures real quick. If anybody wants to question that, you start in this context in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8, verse 21, verse 35, Deuteronomy 4, verse 12, verse 30, verse 37, and here in Deuteronomy 5, verse 3. And you'll see throughout, if you follow those references throughout, you see he's talking to Abraham and Isaac and about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain. Okay, and then he reiterates the Ten Commandments. Then he comes back down to, we'll go to verse 23. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of darkness, while the mountain was burned with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. We have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived?
As we have.
As we have.
And okay. lived. You is the answer to that question.
And over and over and over and over that he spoke out of the flaming mountain to them, face to face, he called it. Now people will say, well, they didn't see him. That means it wasn't face to face. Make up your own rules all you want. God said it was face to face to the people, not to Moses.
There wasn't a mediator in place.
No.
That's the point here, right?
That's right. But at the time he sealed that covenant with them, there was a mediator, because they had sinfully demanded it. You go near, continue verse 27, and hear all the Lord our God may say, and tell us what the Lord our God says to you, and we'll hear it and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of you and your words where you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. This translation says, they are right in all they have spoken. Now, I believe the original text says, they have well spoken what they have spoken. referring to the fact that people with no heart to obey him would have been killed if they came there. It wasn't, oh, I was right, wrong. God wasn't saying, I was wrong and made a mistake. I sure am glad they corrected me. That's ridiculous.
Yeah, the King James says, they have well said all that they have spoken.
That's right. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. And as for you, stand here by me, and I'll speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Now, as far as the marriage, and he calls Israel a bride, the bondwoman, this is when it occurred.
And this is him acquiescing to his...
to the demands.
To the bondwoman marriage, this wife... and what
obey.
she wanted a mediator in between her and her husband. And yes. This is him saying, okay, grab your book, Moses, come on.
That's right.
We'll do this their way.
Yeah. And we can go back to chapter 19 of Exodus now, and we'll see how this really unfolded. Chapter 19 of Exodus and verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord.
This is not the Ten Commandments right here, right? This is just him saying, obey my voice.
Yes.
I'll be the God. You be the people. You'll be a special people, a kingdom of priests to me, by obeying my voice the way that your father Abraham did, right? That's what he's saying to him here.
That's right. And that's the covenant. They said,
yes,
we will do it. That is the original covenant. And skip down to verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Just like God had spoken to Moses out of the burning bush.
Mm-hmm.
Now he's speaking to the entire
congregation whole people out of a
flaming mountain. Yes.
Yeah.
Smoke ascended like a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the Lord answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Okay, and then it goes on to say that we won't bother to finish that he warned the people not to come down up past the barriers.
Yeah, he gave them barriers,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And chapter 20, verse 1, and the Lord spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, and he goes and he gives them the Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm.
Now all the people, verse 18, witness the thunderings, the lightning flashes, and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not the Lord speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, so that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood far off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel. Okay, and there he continues there. But the way that's broken down in Deuteronomy is he clarifies it. The Lord spoke and the people heard it. And it also says, we just turn back over to the book of Hebrews, chapter.
Well, and in 19, it said that he came to the mountain.
Yes.
When God, he says face to face, he was there. That's what he's saying in 19.
That's right. And the people heard him. And then they demanded, it's broken down further, as we read there in Deuteronomy. You have to take them both together. It says here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, he plainly says over and over in the scriptures, and this is not the only place, but he plainly says that God came down on that mountain and he spoke the Ten Commandments directly to the people and no more. I didn't read through that exact part, but I think that's there either in Exodus or in Deuteronomy. Here it is, Deuteronomy in chapter 4, verse 11. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of the heaven with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness, and the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And then he wrote them on two tablets of stone later when he gave them to Moses. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments. He's just summing up
what all had happened.
These things.
Yeah.
So there's an order here. God came down and he spoke to the people face to face.
Yet they wanted to stand afar off. He
That's
wanted
right.
them to come near to him, and they chose to stand afar off.
That's right.
No, and then ultimately chose to have someone in between God and them.
That's right.
A man.
So, let's get over here in Jeremiah 7. Now, this is 1,000 or more years later when this whole covenant, God is wrapping this up, sending Judah into captivity. And he's speaking through the words of Jeremiah, and he said, he clarifies it. Verse 21 of Jeremiah 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. That's the original covenant.
Yep.
Okay, and they agreed to that. Yet you did not obey or incline your ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of your evil hearts, and went backward and not forward.
And there's the transgression.
That's it. That is the transgression he's talking about. You did not.
In Galatians, that's the transgression that Paul's talking about.
Yes, that is the transgression that separated them from God. And we could sit and wax for hours on that. What that it meant that he had no unity with them. His spirit wasn't in them. Later, when he called Moses up the mountain, Moses came down and had a veil over his face. We're told in 2 Corinthians 3 by Paul that was because the glory that was transferred between Moses, who went up to him, unlike the rest of them, was being transferred to Moses in the relationship that he then connected to God. And the people couldn't understand that. That veil was put upon them. We're told over in Ezekiel 44, I believe, that God said to the people, when you put that barrier or the wall or the veil partition between me and you, and you put your doorway by my doorway and your threshold by my threshold in the temple, you defile my holy name. A wife that makes an agreement to be a wife, and then the next day she says to her husband, or 3 days later, I don't ever want to have any contact with you personally. You deal with me through a mediator. There's no flow of unity in that regardless. He was legally bound to it, though, because of his promise he made to Abraham in Genesis 15. And so he continued with these people, and the Old Testament is a story of how that happened. Paul was referring to this in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, when he says, this law, this order, was not made for a righteous son, one who really wanted to obey God, but for liars and thieves and murderers and fornicators and adulterers and every manner of evil people that they were. Not people who wanted to obey him, but who had to be controlled with a system of control.
Bondage.
Yes, bondage. And there are many things, if we would take time to wade through all of that, he said, I will come to Moses. Since you won't have anything to do with me, I'll come to Moses in his tent. And then later he made a tabernacle where he would come. And then in verse chapter 32, when Moses came off the mountain and he saw the sin that was taking place, he broke the tablets of stone God had then given him. And he said, whoever stands with the Lord Moses, you come over here. And only the Israelites came, and the rest
only of, the Levites came.
Levites came, and the rest of the elders would not lead their families over. These elders, or this firstborn, had been sanctified back in Exodus 13 for the sanctification of being God's representative in the families and in the homes. The first Passover was done in the homes. The blood put on the doorpost, signifying the sanctification of that home. When they did not fulfill their responsibilities, God traded them in Numbers 3 for the Levites who came over to him. That shouldn't have happened. Shouldn't have happened at all. That temple or that tabernacle shouldn't have been. And we'll discover that when we get to the end of the government of the Old Testament. In Isaiah 66, God says, the earth is my footstool, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What temple can you build for me? When he officially told Ezekiel to tell the people he was casting off the tabernacle, their sanctuary, his sanctuary, which they had glorified and become to worship. In Ezekiel 24, that was the beginning of the cutting off of that system completely. Didn't occur completely until Christ was crucified and then the temple destroyed.
The sequence was started there.
Yeah.
But it was they put continued, into motion.
Yeah. And he said there in chapter 24, you'll deny it. Just like Ezekiel made no acknowledgement that his wife had died the day before.
Mm.
He said, you will deny it and you will continue on in your denial as those who are of the stick of Judah and all aligned with them do to this day. Because that system was ending.
And the wife was about to die. Wow. I hadn't put that together. Yes. That's a really good connection there.
Yes. That proclamation had been put in effect. And of course, it went through a series of events for another 500 years, plus years, 600 maybe, until Christ died and his presence is gone from there. Just like he said in Matthew 23, you will see me no more. Until you say, blessed is the Lord who comes. And These are all things that were added because of that transgression. So they never knew him in freedom like a child who loves God face to face.
So he offered them a marriage of a love marriage, an agape marriage at the foot of the mountain.
They turned it
down. And they rejected it and said, no, we want a bondage marriage.
That's right. Because they wanted to do their own thing. Like he said there in Jeremiah. They followed the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward from the very beginning. That is the very core of the way he related to them throughout the Old Testament times, as we call it. There was no temple until David requested one 450 plus years later. And he said, when have I ever asked for such a right. thing, or has it ever come to my mind?
Well, and what you just read there or quoted from, I believe, Isaiah, is heaven is my home and earth
is my
footstool. What can you build for me?
Yes. And we'll get to that when we talk about the New Testament. That's exactly one of the final things that Stephen said to those temple yeah. worshipers just before they stoned him in Acts 7.
Yeah.
Reminding them that God has no need of that. But there's two things that my only belief can be, because there are so many people who set up high places, just like they did in the Old Testament times, get a tax-exempt status or whatever you need to do based upon what country you are, give yourself a name, set up a building with a steeple on it or otherwise, and say, look up to here. Here's where you come to connect to God. And to stand there to be a mediator, that these people who really haven't found out what it means to take on a full responsibility of connecting with God personally daily can go up once a week to see what the mediator man says and then feel absolved.
And teach them how to live their lives. And
that's right.
Yeah.
And that lack of connection face to face with God is what inhibits from people from really knowing him the way they should. Now, God has used that throughout the ages. I'm not here to condemn whatever has happened, because as Paul said, in whatever way Christ's name is preached and what he is preached, I give thanks to it. Because there were a time during the Dark Ages or Middle Ages, the Roman Church had instituted another instrument of bondage on the whole Christian world.
They did everything in Latin, and very yeah. few people could understand it.
No, they
didn't
but they
have
kept the
scripture.
Name alive for yeah. a period of time until people began to break away from it. And I guess we all do it in incremental stages as we get closer and closer to God and understand these truths. But those two lies that are told about God never speaking to the people face to face there. It was always through, needs to be through a man God calls.
Mm.
And let me go get a tax exempt status and set myself up a building and convince people of what I'm saying.
People say that?
Of course
say
that. That's what they do. I mean, how else?
But he never spoke to them face to face?
Oh, yes.
It says it plainly.
Yes, it does. But that is claimed throughout, especially through a lot of the Sabbatarian community.
Mm.
And then the fact that what they said was correct and God had been wrong.
Yeah, now that I think about it, even that guy we were talking to last year, you and I were sitting right here, and we
yeah.
spoke to a guy that said something along those lines.
Yeah.
But I took it differently, because he wasn't like someone of status or anything. It's just he saying, no, Moses was his man. Moses was the guy. And you and I kind of looked at each other and went, no.
Well, you can read, I believe it's in Numbers 11, where Moses told God, you know, I didn't sign up for this. If I have to do this, you need to kill me now. And God said, okay, I'll have mercy on you, and I'll call 70 elders yeah. to help you make these decisions. And he put part of the Spirit on them that he had on Moses. But those men did not go into the promised land. They're among those who died in the wilderness, as was Moses. But that whole system began right then of bondage, because God had a legal obligation to Abraham because he had swore these things back in Genesis 15. and he stayed with this people. And his long endurance of vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, Paul told the Thessalonians. But that whole system of governance relating to God in that manner, which is still done today in the Christian community.
And the Sabbatarian community.
Yeah, let's build us a building and let's call this room a sanctuary. No, that room's not a sanctuary. The only sanctuary on the earth now is the people of God themselves.
Their bodies.
In which your body, which is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That was prophesied in Ezekiel 11, and it was also stated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe, and again in the book of Ephesians, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why all of God's people are called saints in the Scriptures. That so-called Catholic use of making somebody a saint is nothing but an extension of ancestral worship that came from the pagans. And you don't pray to your ancestors or to any men they use or women they use as idols. It's not scriptural. Okay. One thing I really want to stress here, if anybody is listening to this and you picked up the progression of how things occurred, everything after the people rejected him, it's legitimately called the Law of Moses, which we're told in Acts 15 and in the New Testament is not a code that's meant to be explicitly obeyed in order to have eternal life. There are many things in it, as Paul said, that don't have anything to do with you if you come to God face to face as a child of his who loves him. But the Ten Commandments were given face to face by God to the people. The Word of God says that Abraham kept those commandments and his laws and his statutes in Genesis 26:5, long before, 400 and something years before this ever happened. Mm-hmm. And there's no way that the Ten Commandments can be honestly claimed to be part of the Law of Moses. That's just a lie. God did not speak the Ten Commandments through Moses initially. He spoke them directly to the people, and those were the original words of the covenant. That is the original foundation of human behavior toward God and each other upon which all legitimate morality is based forever.
So just going forward for us here on this podcast, we could refer to the Ten Commandments as the original covenant. And then we have the of Moses, which
and
is...
And it's called that.
Is everything afterwards that was given because of transgression.
Yes.
You know, don't muzzle an ox and all that stuff, right?
Well, a lot of that is legitimate precepts of the Ten Commandments being extrapolated into human behavior, which have an eternal value. Paul said the law is lawful if you use it lawfully, 1 Timothy 5. But this form, but it was originally given in this form to control a bunch of liars and thieves. People that didn't want to obey God rather than people that do. So those things have to do with how we love and deal justly with each other and how we love God and honor and respect and praise him have an eternal value. And that's the way we learn about it in the Scriptures. You'll see right there at the very book of Acts, ending of the book of Acts, where it says that they search the Scriptures.
Yeah,
in order to learn how to serve God and obey God. But that system of religion, as you would call it, the way God dealt with those people, that order is what was added by the Law of Moses. And we talked about the Levites being traded for the firstborn. Shouldn't happen. Then you had to support the Levites with 10% of your inheritance because they had given up theirs. You had to...
Shouldn't have happened.
Shouldn't have happened. Now, that does not release us from the legitimacy of the spiritual precepts that a laborer is worthy of his hire like they were there. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 9. We have a responsibility to be a part of what Christ told us to do on this earth, We won't go through that here in detail, but people ask me, are you saying you don't believe in tithing? Of course I do. But it's not the same exact order or system.
We don't have a Levite.
As in the old, we don't pay the Levite. We don't have a priesthood who does that, but we have an obligation to preach the gospel. So, and we can get into this as we go on, but, you know, there are those who won't have anything to do with any kind of corporation. Well, certainly it's nothing wrong with forming a corporation in order to do the work of preaching the gospel. Certainly nothing wrong with that. But not to control or dominate or rule the people and have dominion over their faith.
And mediators.
That's right. And mediator between you and God. Right. That's right. That's a sin. And it shouldn't be.
But I would also offer up, you know, a part of the law of Moses was the dietary laws, right?
Well, they are, to me,
you can eat this, you know.
We're told that our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit and that we should take care of them.
Yeah.
And those dietary laws were God just telling us
what's good for you
what's
and what's good not.
For not. But those animals were created that way.
That's what I was going to get
we're
back to
that.
Is Noah was told to bring on 7 clean animals. So obviously Noah knew about clean and unclean
before. And there are people who say that was clean and unclean ceremonially. That's nonsense.
Yep.
The only animals you could do a burnt offering or an offering with were animals that were your property. Most clean animals you couldn't use for offerings. It's just nonsense.
He was told to take on 7 clean so that he had something to eat.
Yes. Yeah. And there are many things in there. We could hash that out that Abraham knew. He kept God's laws and his statutes and his judgments and his charge, obeyed his voice. Just like Christ told us to preach the gospel to the world and be a part of that in some way. And we have an obligation to that. But it's not the way that it's so often presented. You owe one man 10% of your income. No.
10% of your gross income.
They gave the Levites 10% of their income increase in order to make up for the sale, or the, as it's called in Deuteronomy, of their fathers, in order to do the work that the firstborn of each family had rejected.
And that was done primarily with animals and grain. And as you've pointed out in the past, it was not, okay, you give the first animal and then there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9.
You give the 10th.
It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Here is the 10th one.
You find that right at the end of the book of Leviticus. If you didn't have 10, you were on the poverty level. And Paul backs that up when he says, I don't ask that you be burdened so that other people don't have to have any burdens. If you don't have anything to give, you don't do it. Or you just become a need for you to be supported by somebody else if you do that. It don't make any sense. But we'll get into some of that later if we can when we talk about the New Testament. But here I wanted to stress that the law of Moses does not include the Ten Commandments. That's just falsehood. It is the original words of the covenant given by God before this transgression that altered things occurred. It's totally different. And you cannot legitimately include any of the commandments, especially not the Sabbath or anything else. Also, one thing that might be a concern of many is the holy days.
Mm. Yeah.
Now, we see that the holy days begin, are God's. He says, these are my days. Just as the pagans had theirs, pagan gods. They served like Saturnalia. That's a pagan.
Halloween.
Yeah, Halloween. I don't know all that was going on then. Some may have developed since. But the Catholics made
they Christianized most of them.
A practice of thinking they can Christianize paganism, which the Bible condemns in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But the holy days were being given, Passover was given, and the days of unleavened bread, and that stuff was the instructions way back before the covenant was ever made.
Yeah.
So the evidence, if you're going to go to a court of law and make a case, the case is far stronger that those things have always been for mankind to teach us. There are things they are shadows of things to come, which are fulfilled in Christ. They're not shadows of Christ. I've heard that nonsense over and over. They are shadows of things to occur or come, which are fulfilled in Christ. 2 Colossians 2 tells us. Now, things to come can mean a plan of salvation, like many have often taught, and I think the Bible shows that's legitimate. But it also means the process of what should be going in those who are called right now at this present time. And I don't think we talk near as much about that as we should. Maybe a little bit more. You know, I think, for instance, Christ, the Passover, and the Christ shedding his blood for his bride, and then the days of unleavened bread, her honoring him by putting her own needs and submitting her own life to him and putting out her own faults, is simply there as a picture of the mutual commitment to our mutual commitment to God. It's not just about historical things that happened or will happen. It's a beautiful, I think it's summed up in Ephesians 5, where Paul talks about mutual submission, Christ to the church. That's the between the marriage and the of the man and the woman.
Who in love.
Yeah, who love each other.
Yeah.
Yeah. Back in Psalm 110, the prophet David, and he was a prophet,
yeah,
prophesied that in the day of Christ, that his followers would be willing. Depends on the translation. Others say voluntary. It means these are people who come to him and want to be a part of what he is with their whole heart. Not somebody that wants to back off and let a preacher do their work and come up every week and hear what the word of the Lord is from the preacher. That is, you know, I'm not here to tread on anybody's relationship with God. And like one preacher like that told me once, well, at least we're doing good for people. Well, maybe you are in one way, and maybe he's not in others. That's not for me to judge. However Christ is calling people and however he's dealing with them, that's between them and God. I'm just trying to set straight some of these things that I've been taught or seen throughout my life, that I think there are many Sabbatarians, especially out there, who have been scattered because of what they've been through for the last 30 plus years, that really need to find their relationship with God the Father face to face and have no apprehensions about taking control of that and not letting anybody play God over them.
Because personal responsibility.
That's right. That is at the core of learning to know God in the relationship of a marriage of the free woman.
Yeah.
It really is.
Close personal relationship, not one afar off where you have a mediator.
Yeah.
Personal, everyday relationship where you invite him into your life and ask him to lead your life over and over and over every single day.
That's right. And make your own decisions and live and die by those decisions. I've heard preachers say, well, if they didn't have somebody tell them what to do, people would just go do this and that and the other.
Not if they're led by God. That's asinine.
That's right. And then some of those preachers eventually did that very thing.
Oh.
I don't know where they are now. Fact is, God is not looking for somebody to drag you to the kingdom of God in chains. He wants to know who you are.
Yeah. He wants a close personal relationship
with you. Personally, day after day after day, morning, noon, and night.
Yep. And that's he doesn't want you looking to some man. He wants you to look to him and let that's him right. guide you, let him lead you.
And if you let any man get between you and God in that way, you're idolizing that person.
Yep.
It should not be.
All right. We want to leave it off here?
I think we can.
Okay. So next time we'll kind of get on into the New Testament and what changes are made there in the New Testament and how the church government has changed.
The order changes. When Christ has a bride who loves him, you don't need all that stuff.
Right. And that's really what the whole of the New Testament is talking about, what Paul is fighting and what Peter is fighting. And
that's right.
Yeah.
That's right. That's it. Because the Pharisees, during this time between the Testaments, about halfway in between, they decided that for their wrong influences, that they were now, everything had been given back to them. They were somehow a heritage of the original elders, the Levites, and everybody had failed, and now it was all up to them, and they began to take control and bought influence from the Roman government and took control, and then over time, they had built up their traditions. They called the Mishnah and the Talmud and all this stuff, and what they call the oral law, but in fact is nothing but the traditions of the Pharisees and its continuation that Christ condemned and said, you have made the word of God of none effect through this stuff. And they are not God's authority concerning the law or anything to a Christian. They should not be. They have no need of that stuff. And
they want the people to be bonded to them.
That's right. And that's what was happening here. Acts 15 tells you that Pharisees had claimed they were Christians and still wanted to continue that same old order. And the apostles said, this nonsense has just grown to the place where even our fathers couldn't keep up with it. You guys need to get lost.
Yeah.
And we'll give the people the basic principles of how to live their life, avoid idolatry and the pollution of it, and fornication, those things.
Food sacrifice to idols.
Yeah, and your health laws. And then the rest of it is out there in every synagogue and every Sabbath day in every city. And if it had been today, it said there's a Bible down at every bookstore. You don't need the Pharisees trying to run your life. Go get you a Bible and get your nose in it.
And would it not be safe to say that there in Acts 15, they were giving them the basis to start a close personal relationship with God, and then God would take over convict them personally of everything they should do?
When you have God's Holy Spirit in you through Jesus Christ, if that's truly there, Christ can handle
He'll
his
take
business.
Over.
Don't you go sit in his seat.
That's it.
That's right.
All right. Well, thank you, Richard. And we'll be back next time to discuss the New Testament church government. And we'll talk to you then. Bye-bye.